Amen. Murray, good to see you. How's that hip doing? Yeah, that's hip number two done now, right? All right, so Murray's running in some marathons this year. And Jordan's downstairs helping with kids' church? Like, what's going on? Guy's got what? Got like a brand new heart? Like, what's going on? Praise God. We were just praying for him this morning. Wow, God is good. God is good. Well, God, isn't that amazing? Like, hey, come on. Come on, God's alive, and he's still in the miracle-working business. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, great. Hey, last fall, Abundant Life started a new life group called Financial Peace University. And this life group was received so well that Keith and Amber Currian did an encore series soon after in the new year. And Financial Peace University is a 9-week course, right, taught by financial expert Dave Ramsey, and that is completely designed to help people get step-by-step out of debt and give and find financial freedom. And why is financial freedom so important? Because it gives us the freedom to do all that God calls us to do so that we're not living in bondage to our finances or to the almighty dollar, which is not really almighty after all. And that we can truly master our money instead of our money mastering us. And so if you haven't attended this life group in the past, you need to talk to Keith and Amber about, I think that this is a life group that everybody from our church should go through. Everybody. I don't care how good you are with your finances. Maybe you'll just go there and you'll be like, wow, I've been doing it right. Or you might be going there thinking, wow, I'm doing it really wrong, right? But you need to get in on this, because I tell you, I'm seeing personal revelations happening in people's lives. And I'll tell you something, when we start living disciplined lives for Christ, other things in our life become disciplined. Like Keith and Amber, like, you guys are looking amazing. These guys are doing like this health thing in their garage. I think it's called Beast Garage or something like that. And I mean, like, it's crazy, right, Keith? So not only is your pocketbook looking good, you're looking good too. Like, this is amazing what's happening. Total transformation is what happens, and I'll guarantee you. So if you want to lose weight, go to Financial Peak. No. If you don't lose it physically, you'll lose it out of your wallet, all right? Or the bills out of your wallet. Anyway, I mean that way. Yeah. So my prayer is that all of us at Abundant Life experience Abundant Life, especially in the area of our finances. With that said, today I'm excited to announce that we're starting a 4-week series called Money Sense. Money Sense. And talking about money in church, I know some people can think that that's a bit of a touchy subject, and some might think that money and church shouldn't have a relationship with each other, you know. I saw somebody post on Facebook several months ago, and they posted on here that money is the root of all evil, yet the preacher asked for it on Sunday morning. And so I just want to just clarify, and I can't remember if I responded to that Facebook post. I actually put the scripture verse in there. It says, the love of money, right? It's amazing how one word, right, can get so misconstrued, right? For all those that text autocorrect, you know what I'm talking. One word can change an entire sentence, right? And today, as we talk about money sense, right, well, actually, before we get into the money, did you know that the Bible, for instance, and maybe this is why you're wondering why we talk about money in church. Did you know that in the Bible that there are over 2,000 verses on the subject of money? On the subject of money. However, and not only that, 15% of everything that Jesus taught in the New Testament was on the topic of money and possessions. So let me just say this. Churches, in essence, should be more equipped to give proper perspective on money than anywhere else. Right? Because if our founder is talking about money, Jesus is talking about money, we should have a proper perspective on it. And I tell you, I heard a story of somebody in our church, and I won't use their name just so not to embarrass them, or because I know. Anyways, they were getting their hair done one time, and somebody was saying, "Man, I wish there was a manual for raising kids." And this person went home, came back after their haircut, handed them a Bible, and said, "I found one." If you're finding somebody that's wanting to learn how to have a good perspective on money, give them the manual. It's called the Bible. And walk them through it. Walk them through what Jesus said about money and how we should have a good perspective on it. Now, today we're going to begin this series on money sense with something called less is more. Now, everybody say it with me. Less is more. Now tell your neighbor, less is more, right? One more time, less is more, right? Now the common thought here is that less is not more, and that more is always better. Now I have to admit that even I have bought into this philosophy that more is better. You know, if you've got one, well, two is better, right? If you got $1, I mean, $2 is better. If you got one car, that's good, but two is better. If you got one child, if one child is good, well, four is better, at least on most days, right? But more is better. Now, don't take this into, well, I've got one wife is good, maybe two. No. If you want some good perspective on having more than one wife, look at King Solomon in the Old Testament, and it'll change your mind, fellas. Change your mind. But today I want to talk about that sometimes less is just indeed more. And as we look at less being more, I want to steer your attention to a scripture verse. And I'm just going to keep it really simple. I'm just going to really focus and hone in on this scripture this morning. It's in Ecclesiastes. Now, you might be thinking, Ecclesiastes? The pastor's actually preaching on it. I don't even know where that is. I'm going to have to go to the front index of my Bible and find out where Ecclesiastes is. And that's okay, because we'll have it up on screen while you're flipping in. That's okay, but that's good. It's good for you to understand where all these Bible verses are and in chapters. So listen, if you want to write down the reference and then go home and find Ecclesiastes, that's great, because I want you to do that. I always want you to keep these references. That's why we kind of put them on the screen. I go through, sometimes I go through like multitude of scriptures on a Sunday morning, and I know that it would be like some of you after the first three scriptures that you're trying to find, and you're like, you just give up right away, right? But we post them on the screen so you can write down the reference. But today, you can just keep this open, your Bible's open to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, and if you got a highlighter or a pen or whatever, I mean, mark it up so that when you open up Ecclesiastes, you're like, oh yeah, I look pretty pristine because I've got Ecclesiastes highlighted. And somebody will think that you are a holy saint to have something. Anyways, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, and this is what I want to steer your attention to, is better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, I just want you to let that sink in. When is one handful better? Why is one handful better? Because if one hand, if I've got one hand, right, and someone needs a hand up, what can I do? I can give them a hand up. If I have one hand full and someone needs something, what can I do? I can offer that person offer something to that person who is in need. If I've got one hand full and someone needs comfort, what can I do? I can offer them comfort. Now, say it with me. Now, I got it a little bit different here, and here's the point I want to get through. Better is one hand full, all right? Let's say it together. Better is one hand full with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. We're going to go over this over and over this morning, because this is the point I want to drive home to all of us is, and now I really want to focus this morning on when less is more. Less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. A person who has been diagnosed with a terminal illness has clarity about what's important in life, right? They have clarity of what's important and what's not important. When face-to-face with our own mortality, people aren't concerned with much more or how much money they have in their bank account, about buying their next vehicle, about acquiring the latest and the greatest technological device, or wishing they had more likes on social media, or purchasing new furniture, or buying a new outfit with accessories, because you can't forget the accessories for your outfit. My teenage daughters tell me that all the time. See, less is more when we take into account what really matters most, right? When we really matter most. Let's just bring this home after the events of this weekend, right? I don't think anybody on the team, on that team in Humboldt, Saskatchewan, of the Broncos, I don't think anybody at one of those families is thinking, yeah, how much have I got in my bank account right now? I wonder if I'm going to go, I wonder what car I'm going to purchase this year. Or no. In fact, I bet you every one of them would give up everything they had just to have their son back, right? There's a different perspective when all of a sudden we're faced with our own mortality, right? When we define what really matters most, we often recognize that so much of our lives is spent pursuing things that really aren't important in the grand scheme of things. But we've bought into this mentality that I need more and I need more of what I don't have because more is better and I don't have it, therefore I want it, and our lives become a pursuit of excess. Today, we're learning this principle that less is indeed more. Again, our power point to drive it home is better is one handful with what? Tranquility than two handfuls with what? Toil and chasing after the wind. I want to give you three thoughts on this topic about less is more. And the first thing we're going to look at is learn to cut back. Learn to cut back. Back in 2004, when our family first moved to Lac Da Bonnie to be the youth pastors here at Abundant Life, we moved into a house on the corner of Lake and Minnewawa. Now, that house was just over 900 square foot, and it was a bungalow, and it was roughly built in the mid-50s. It had a full basement underneath it, so it had three bedrooms upstairs and two bedrooms, well, probably not classified as bedrooms because the windows weren't fully gross and all that kind of stuff. So, but for a small house of 900 and some square foot, five bedrooms, that was pretty good. Not bad, right? Not bad. And it was really neat. I mean, we went into that house, and I mean, we did fast forward renovations there. Julie came and painted like 90% of her house for us. We became painting buddies. We realized that both of us are very particular in what we do, but she's way faster than me. But, you know, I mean, we did lots of things. We removed a wall here, put a closet there, repositioned doorways, reconfigured the laundry room and basement bathroom, and rewired basement lights and plugs and replaced lighting. And we did eventually paint 100% of the house. 100% of the house got repainted on the inside. And we replaced almost everything except for the kitchen sink. And had we stayed there longer, that would have been replaced too. The bedroom closets, though, were yet to be desired. Now, I don't know if all 50s homes were like this, but you had maybe like a 28-inch to 30-inch door, right, to get into your closet. And you'd think that, oh, it's like closets, that as soon as you open the door, that it kind of expands. No, it's about the size of the door. What you see is what you get. Now, the master bedroom had one. Okay. My clothes would probably hang in that one and still need more room. So it was funny because our house on Lake Avenue, it was kind of a funny thing because we had a front step but no sidewalk leading to it. I don't know if that's like common here in Lac Da Bonnie. It could be. I don't know. But we had a step, and there was grass everywhere. So I was always taught when delivering papers, you never walked on people's grass, right? That just didn't happen. You didn't cut across it or any. You walked on the sidewalk. Well, there was no sidewalk leading. So what we did is the front entrance closet where you put all your coats and stuff like that, well, we closed that off and then made a walk-in closet to our bedroom, our master bedroom. And so that was great, except the closet was so big. No, it was so small that you had to step into it and you would have to step out of it if you wanted to change your mind, right? It really wasn't all that grand of a walk-in closet, but you know, it worked and all that kind of stuff. So, but I'll never forget when our basement flooded in that house, and overnight we were confined just to one floor. Now think about it. You got over 900 square feet on the main floor, but you've also got 900 square feet of living space on the bottom floor. So we're living with 1,800 square feet of living space. Now all of a sudden confined down to 900 square feet. And you realize that at that time it's like, oh, this house is really small. And Melanie was highly pregnant, and our garage was full of stuff, and we lived in that space for for 7 months. So we learned how to cut back quickly, very quickly. But here's something. See, back in the 50s, there wasn't a lot of cupboard space in the kitchens, right? And the reason was is because they didn't have appliances that made everything. They had a stove, they had a fridge, and you had pots and pans and dishes. That's it. You didn't have like a waffle maker. You didn't have a blender. You didn't have all these wonderful extravagant. And the bedrooms, I mean, the closets were small. And the rooms were relatively small compared to today. And amazing how our closets have gotten bigger and our wardrobes have gotten larger. And yet we still go into our closets and still can't find anything to wear. The average family size has grown smaller, but our homes have increased in size, and we still run out of room to put everything in. Since the 50s, the average Canadian salary has increased immensely, and yet the average Canadian family's debt has gotten steeper and steeper and more heavily into debt. Just like the digital age promised to cut back paper usage, but in reality, it just increased it. It just increased it. Now, I remember the homes we owned while I was growing up, and we had a garage. We had a garage. And our garage, I don't know, like I guess my family didn't know the concept of what a garage was supposed to hold. See, a garage, in my mind, maybe I'm just completely wrong on this, but I think that's the place for the vehicle, right? How many would say no? No, that's just enough. That's just space to put the stuff that doesn't fit in your home, right? That's what my mom did. We had a garage, and we just put stuff in there. We had it all stacked up, and the car still sat outside. And so I was determined that when I become an adult, my car would fit in my garage. And I can say that every home that I have owned with a garage, my car has been in there. That meant everything else could go somewhere else, but the car had to sit in there, and I was pretty determined. I got a friend of mine, it's so funny, he's got a three-car garage, and he still parks his vehicles outside because he doesn't have any room in it. And I'm sitting there thinking, what's the point? Now, you might be thinking I shouldn't be like making fun of my friend. I make fun of him to his face, so mentioning him in a sermon is no big deal, right? But it's so funny, like, what's the point of having a garage if you're not going to park your car in it, right? But it's funny. It's important for us, right? Every now and again to remember that less is actually more, right? Better is one handful with what? Tranquility than a bunch of stuff and the toil that goes with it. We need to understand the principle that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And this is what he says. Then he goes on to say to them, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's the one I want to hone in on. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's more to life than stuff, right? When all is stripped away and we're faced with our own in our own mortality, nearing the end of our life here on earth, we understand that the most meaningful things in life will never be measured by our stuff. And yet, culturally speaking, we bought into this mentality to accumulate more and more stuff. Four philosophers from Liverpool in the 60s seemed to have a good understanding on money. And things, when it came up to this one line, because I don't care too much for money, money can't buy me love, right? Money can't buy you love. It can buy you short-term happiness, but it can't buy you joy. It can't buy you joy. And it's about time to start something revolutionary, maybe a new motto in life, a new mission statement, a new mindset, to consider cutting back on consumption by making a conscious effort to cut back. What would happen if families in North America today put more effort into cultivating relationships in the home instead of pursuing more stuff? Somehow we bought into this philosophy that more stuff will make us happy. I want to give my children what I never had mentality. I've never had much stuff, so stuff is what I'll give my children. I mean, we've always heard of this attention deficit disorder, ADD, right? But I believe there's a lot of attention deficit disorder happening in North American households today, meaning we value more things than we value people, especially those who are nearest and dearest to us. So maybe it's time for less screen time and more face time. Spend less time on consumption and more time on relationship building. Chances are pretty good that relationships will last longer than our stuff will. So maybe it's just time to cut back. Maybe it's just time to cut back. Second thing, learn to clear out. Learn to clear out. For anything who knows me well, I'm not much of a hoarder, right? It doesn't mean that I don't hang on to some things that have sentimental value, but I don't hold on to everything, all right? My mom was excellent in hanging on and having an emotional attachment to just everything. I don't know if you guys ever, when you were a child, ever made those egg carton little caterpillars that would go onto your Christmas tree and stuff like that. Okay, I made one of those like when I was like little, like gosh, maybe like 40 years ago. Holy smokes, my mom kept the, Jamie, it still has your name on it. And it's like, Mom, come on, right? My mom held on to everything, and it was crazy. She had an emotional attachment to things. And for instance, years ago, when my mom and dad moved out of their condo, or out of their house and into a condo, she gave me a box full of stuff, and in that box, oh man, like I said, crafts and cards. I mean, there was a birthday card in there from when I was 1 year old. Like, come on, Mom. Really? She just didn't have the heart to let it go. And I mean, man, if she could have only, you know, Frozen could have been her theme song in life. Let it go, right? If only, right? But that's why maybe I should be thanking my mom. I really should, because I'm not a hoarder today. Junk it, right? If I can't see a use for it in the next year, off it goes. If I needed it again, well, I'll just go buy another. But, you know, I'm a product of society. It's like, well, we just replace it. We just replace it. Instead of fixing it, we just replace it. Now, but, you know, to me, I'm just not one of those people that keep stuff. Now, there's a few things that I'll keep that have sentimental value, but I'll tell you, there's some things that I was just like, nope. You know, for me, if I can't see the immediate use of something, then it's got to go. Because really in my life, I got a lot of other things that are cluttering my life. I don't need stuff cluttering my life too. Everything needs to have a specific place and a specific order. It's kind of like a man's brain, all right? If you could take a snapshot of a man's brain, you would see a shelf full of boxes. And the boxes would be evenly spaced on the shelf. And there in each box had a particular thing. It was labeled, and in that box was that particular item. And there's one box that all of us men go to the most that's probably got the most wear, and it's called the nothing box. Why? Because sometimes we just don't like nothing. And that's how it is with us men. None of the boxes touch, and you don't take something out of one box and put it, no, because we can't handle that emotional. It would wreck us as men. So that's how my brain works, is like, right? If you were ever to go into my car, for instance, my car is pristine. It means every time we stop, the garbage has to come out of my car and into the garbage can. And it drives some of my family members a little bit nuts. But I'll tell you, at least my car doesn't stink like week-old Tim Hortons, right? Or two-week-old McDonald's. Or when I'm cleaning, sometimes I find bananas that probably were planted there about a year ago. Like, it's crazy. At home, in our home, we have one Rubbermaid as a memorabilia box. That's it. One Rubbermaid. That's it. And so if you want to keep something, it's got to fit in the box. Otherwise, it's got to go and all that kind of stuff. But I have made exceptions. For the love of my life, my wife. But I believe that in order to be a person that God wants us to be, we need to be willing to declutter our hearts and our minds, all right? Our spouses and our children, right? Those that are nearest and dearest to us, they deserve that. They deserve us to be decluttered. Because when we declutter our hearts and our minds, it frees us to be everything we are created to be. As we declutter, we cut back, clear out. We've created room in our soul that wasn't there before. In order to do this, we've got to be willing to cut back on our attachments to the stuff that's been cluttering your life. And learning to clear out means to also limit our choices. Sometimes the reason why we get so overwhelmed is because we've had too many choices. Kind of like satellite TV. There's hundreds of channels, and yet there's still nothing to watch, right? Or like Netflix. You want to watch a movie, but there's so many choices, it's hard to pick one. And so you spend the entire evening just scrolling through all the choices. Last week at district executive meeting, it was so funny because district executive meetings get to be so fun sitting around a table for 3 days that by finally about Wednesday afternoon, I was just done, right? And I was like, please, somebody get me a Starbucks, right? So they grabbed us a Starbucks, but it was really cute because one of the people on the district executive had never ordered from Starbucks. I mean, their coffee order is a double-double, so you know where they're going to shop from. But we were going to Starbucks, and I said, oh, listen, I know what you need. You need a Pike, that's their home blend, and we'll just ask for 2 cream, 2 sugar. Like, but there's so many choices at Starbucks. You go in there, and you want just a normal cup of coffee? Good luck. Right? But it was so cute, and it's like, you know, but that's, you know, maybe what we need to do is just limit our choices, right? Limit our choices. One of the mistakes we can make as a parent is give our little ones too many choices. They overwhelm their little brains and with these choices and decisions when they really don't know what they really, really want. Like taking your child to Toys R Us and asking them to pick out a $5 gift or a $5 toy. Guess what the catch is? There's no such thing as a $5 toy at Toys R Us. And I know this from personal experience, but I believe it was a child psychologist that said this, that was teaching on parenting, called this being addicted to choice. And we're seeing this happen in many different areas in our culture today, addicted to choice. And the problem is that we're not going to make anybody happy by giving them more choices. We're going to make them more dissatisfied, right? More dissatisfied. When we cut back and when we clear out, by limiting our choices, we can experience freedom in our soul because the clutter is gone. Suddenly, it becomes easier to make the right choices that truly satisfy. Why? Because better is one handful with what? Tranquility. Than a bunch of stuff with the toil and chasing after the wind. Say it with me. Cut back. Clear out. Final thought of the day is learn to pay off. Learn to pay off. How many of you would agree that financial stress is absolutely and completely no fun at all? Would you agree with that? All right. I have never, ever heard a single person completely say this, that, man, my debt helps me to feel so much peace. I'm so thankful for the high interest rate on my credit cards. It's like they love me. They build banks in my name. You know, I feel so close to God every time I see how much I'm paying in interest. I just feel so much better. My debt brings me joy. It's bringing more marital bliss to my home. Does anybody, I've never heard anybody say that, ever. Right? Financial stress causes marital distress. According to a poll by the Bank of Montreal, this is a Canadian stat, 68% of those surveyed say fighting over money would be their top reason for divorce. 68%. It's over two-thirds. That's why we got to learn to pay it off. Some of us in this room have bought into this lie that we will always be in debt, that we will never be completely debt-free. But there is a way, and all you need is some good teaching. So here's the plug again, Financial Peace University. That kind of teaching, that's the kind of teaching you need. And solid discipline to go with it, because you can't just receive the teaching and then do nothing with it. You've got to do something with it. In fact, those first two Financial Peace University sessions are going to aggravate you. They're going to make you uncomfortable, and you're going to say, oh, forget it, I don't need this. This is garbage. I can't save $1,000 and put it in my bank. Listen. It's supposed to do that. It's not. If it was easy, more people would do it. It's hard. No pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. Right? Solid discipline. It all starts with some key steps in the right direction. And I'm telling you what, if you get crazy, Ramsey crazy, and pay off your credit card debt, you're like, woohoo! That feels good, right? Then one day you pay off a car and you're like, woohoo, no more car payment. Or you pay off your bike and no more bike payment. I am free riding, right? It's so good. I mean, that bike is going to feel so much better winning that prize this year, right? When the car and bike show comes here, it's going to feel much better because now it wasn't the bank winning that trophy last year. Now it's you winning the trophy, right? But I remember when I was battling student loans from years of Bible college, and I mean, there were years of dark clouds. It was like a dark cloud over us, and I got some solid financial advice from my father-in-law, who also is a big Dave Ramsey fan, and he's introduced this whole thing to me about snowballing debt. He says, you know, sometimes we say, well, let's just tackle the biggest one and the hardest one right away, right? Sometimes we do that even with our schoolwork. We tackle the biggest, the hardest one so that we can just kind of slack off with the other ones. But the problem is that we get so discouraged with that big assignment, that big weighty assignment that's worth 80% of our grade. And it's like, right? Why not take the little ones first and get a sense of accomplishment so that you build yourself up and you get to that big one? It's like, I can do this, right? But why not do that with your debt? I mean, we were paying, I mean, way back then, it was like $256 a month, which is nothing compared to student loans today. But I mean, for us, as making 10 bucks an hour, yeah, that hurt, right? But I'll tell you something. Pay off the first loan. And once you pay off that first loan, that small one, you took that money that you were paying into that small loan and you applied that money into the next loan that was smaller, right? And then you kept on, and once, so in our minds, and we've cleared off 9 years of debt, right, in 8 years. In 8 years, we cleared off we put everything towards it. We put our income tax returns towards it. I mean, we were just snowballing. And when I paid that last one, it was like, I was free. It was like a new freedom. It was like, woohoo! I mean, 8 years later in our marriage, right? And then we had kids, yeah. Yeah, it was awesome. Yeah, that's an 18-year debt. But I'll tell you, it involves sacrifice, and we're able to get it done, right? Eliminating debt is incredibly freeing. And we do this by cutting back, clearing out, and paying it off. Because less can be more. Less can be more. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, with all that said, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have stuff, right? Don't misinterpret that I'm telling you to go home and sell everything that you have. I'm not telling you that. And I'm not telling you that it's sinful to even have that stuff, right? What I'm saying, though, is who owns the stuff? Do you own it? Or does it own you? Does it own you, right? Do you have a credit card, or does your credit card have you, right? Do you have the car that owns that's in your driveway, or does it own you? You know, the crazy thing is that we go and we slave for all this stuff that may actually be calculated as junk, right? Might be junk. We're pursuing the wind. Well, will you ever catch the wind? No, right? But I'll tell you, I want to put this in perspective. Wouldn't it be better to have something that really matters and pay some good money for it than to have a whole bunch of stuff that's just junk, right? And that you can just own that one thing instead of having all this junk own you, right? We need to get a new transformation happening in our mind, because the last thing we want is our junk owning us. It's better to have something you love, something you use, something that you enjoy, but also something practical, than a bunch of stuff that clutters up your life because you think you need more. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now listen, we have one chance to get this right. We have a ridiculously short life. And what are we? We are a breath that appears for a little while. We are a mist that vanishes right away. We blink and our kids are grown up. We blink again and we're wondering, where did my life go? Life seems to pass all too quickly. So understand this, our lives are too valuable, our calling is too great, our God is too good to waste our life on meaningless things. We were not put on this earth for such a time as this to accumulate more stuff for ourselves. We were put on this earth to make a difference in the lives of others. Over the span of eternity, what's going to last? What's going to last? What's going to last? I know that we kind of made a decision in our marriage. We had two kids, and we thought, okay, well, we can handle this. We can do this, and we had thought maybe we should have another child, and we were kind of tossing that all around and all that kind of stuff. And I remember, I think Melania, was you had this conversation with somebody, maybe it was even your sister, of, you know, at the end of you know, several years when kids are starting to grow up, will you regret that you had more kids, or will you regret that you didn't have enough? You know, and I remember we were kind of at that point of thinking, well, we got two kids, we would be happy, we're fine. I kind of still wanted a boy, and that. But I had two lovely daughters that I'm just so proud of, and I mean, they are just like the apple of their father's eye. I mean, I love both of my girls so much, and we've got such a deep connection, and that. But I tell you, we kind of we're wondering that, you know, we knew what it cost to raise two girls. Could we imagine bringing in another one? What's that going to cost us? And I'm glad the passion took over and we had Micah. And then passion wasn't done. We had Levi. And we've been in the poorhouse ever since. Seriously, though. Exactly. Don't stop. But this is the thing. When all comes at the end of time, I don't think we're going to sit back later on in our retirement, if there is such a thing, and say, man, I wish we would have stopped after Hannah, right? Now, sometimes their behavior, the way they act, sometimes we're like, I wish we would have stopped after Hannah, but I love my boys, and I know that they're going to make a difference in this world as much as our girls are making a difference right now in their church and in their community and abroad. Better is one handful with tranquility than with two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Better is one handful and an intimate relationship with my children than two handfuls and they grow up and I don't even recognize what happened. don't even recognize it. It happens before my eyes. Better is one handful, right? Some really good friendships than the pursuit of things with no real spiritual connection, right? Better is one handful and a strong marriage instead of two handfuls of infidelity, fantasy, and lust. Better is one handful and the ability to make a difference in someone's life than two handfuls and be consumed with yourself. Don't miss this. Better is one handful and the ability to glorify and praise your God and bring him honor in everything that you do than to go and just pursue things that won't make me happy. Better is one handful of tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. This is just the introduction. This is just the introduction to money sense. And it has to start here. It doesn't start with our wallets. It doesn't start with making a budget. It starts here first. See, how do transformations happen in anybody's life? By the renewing of your mind. Cut back, clear out, pay it off. Pay it off. I think of Jesus Christ who paid it off. Jesus Christ had a debt that he did not owe. We owed a debt that we could not pay. There was no way we could ever pay it. But Jesus paid the debt that he did not owe. And he paid it off for all of us. And because he paid that debt, we can start anew with our relationships with Jesus Christ. Start anew with God. Amen? And he can give us the sense. He can renew this so that we can press on ahead. Because I'll tell you, the goal isn't financial freedom. It's freedom. You can drop the financial because maybe you've got your finances in order and it's some other things in your life that you need freedom of. But I'll tell you, once you start practicing discipline in one area of your life, it will translate into being disciplined in more areas of your life. And absolutely, when we start changing our perspective on things, God's got a bigger plan than us just kind of being selfish and greedy. You want to know what the solution is to world hunger? It's all of us that have access here in Canada. That's the solution. That's really the solution. I tell you, if we all just took what we needed and gave the rest away, we could do many great things. But the problem is that there's other selfish critters out there that take that money and distribute it in other ways. But I tell you, there shouldn't be any reason for any debt in our world right now. There shouldn't be. We can make change, people. We totally can. I'm going to invite the worship team as we pray. Why don't you stand up this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Bible. Lord, I thank you for your word that breathes life into us. And it's not just an ancient text that records actual events in history, but Lord, there's teaching in there that applies to us today. And we thank you for such men like Solomon, King Solomon, who wrote this book and came up with such wisdom and knowledge to pass along. Lord, here was a guy who was chasing excess. And in his own words, in the beginning of Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless. It's all meaningless. And so, Lord, let's heed to that word today. Better to have one handful with tranquility than two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind. Lord, let us be servants of you and chasing hard after you, God. So Lord, I pray. This prayer is not just for the people in this room, but it's for me as well and for all of us as a church, Lord. Let us be chasing after your will and after your purpose, God, so that we can all experience freedom. All experience freedom. Financial freedom, freedom from other addictions and vices in our life, Lord. That God, that we would live free to serve and worship you accordingly. We give you this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.